Pray with me. Father God, the most important moment of history, and we celebrate it today. New life, new beginning, impossible things made possible today. Impossible opportunities made possible today. Impossible salvation and eternal life made possible today. Father, as we now open your word here in the worship center and across the campus in the venue this morning together, Lord, speak to us. Remind us of the truth of who you are and what you are up to on planet Earth. Remind us of the fact that you knew from the very beginning that there was a plan for us, a plan for mankind to give you worship and glory that you deserve. So, Father, thank you for new life. We will celebrate that now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, we're so glad to have you here today, and we're thankful to have the folks in the venue joining us for the message time now together. If you have your Bible, I would invite you to turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. If you don't have a Bible, you can use your phone, but it will be on the screens as well. John, if you're using a paper Bible, it is the fourth gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. That's in the New Testament, the second half of your Bible, really the second two-thirds of your Bible. You can find your way to that, John chapter 20. On Easter Sunday, 2011, I shared a story that I'm going to repeat, and the reason is it bears repeating. The November 12th, 2001 Sports Illustrated magazine was covering the Baseball World Series in which the Arizona Diamondbacks recovered from a slump to defeat the New York Yankees in the last inning of the final game. Sports Illustrated said it was one of the greatest comebacks of all time in sports. They also included in that same Sports Illustrated magazine, they included an article that they decided would be fun to have in there called the 10 Greatest Comebacks of All Time. They called it Bouncing Back Big Time. And so I'm going to read for you word for word. It was just a half a page. I think you'll see it right now. Word for word, what Sports Illustrated says are the 10 greatest comebacks of all time. Here's the article. The 2001 World Series will go down as that of a comeback. So how does it rank among the biggest comebacks in world history? Here are the 10 greatest, according to us, Sports Illustrated. Number 10, Elvis Presley, 1968. Following years of making schlocky movies, the king wows fans and critics with an electrifying live 1968 TV special, Elvis on NBC. Who saw that on NBC? Raise your hand. You're telling on yourself. Okay, that's all right. Number 9, Ludwig Wittgenstein, 1929. After quitting academia to teach primary school and to labor as a gardener, he returns to Cambridge University to begin philosophical investigations, the seminal work of 20th century Anglo-American philosophy. Number 8 for the greatest comeback, according to Sports Illustrated, not Chris Johnson, they say go-go boots, the year 2000. 3 decades after their kicky heyday, these knee-high footwear stages a surprise fashion revival. I'm not going to ask if anybody's got some on today. I'll just keep reading. Number 7, Harry Truman, 1948. Trailing in the polls by a wide margin for most of his presidential campaign, he turns the Chicago Tribune's Dewey Defeats Truman edition into a future treasure on eBay that is sold for thousands of dollars. Number 6, greatest comeback of all time, humanity. 14th century AD. After 25 million Europeans perish, mankind surges back from the Black Death. Number 5, Muhammad Ali, 1974. 7 years after being stripped of his title and his boxing license, the greatest KOs George Foreman in Zaire to win back the belt. Number 4, greatest comeback in their minds, John Travolta, 1994. He defibrillates his comatose movie career by taking a star turn in a movie called Pulp Fiction. Number 3, greatest comeback of all time, Michael Jordan, 1995. He quit baseball to make his first triumphant comeback. Number 2, according to Sports Illustrated, Japan and Germany, 1950s. The former Axis powers rise from the ashes of World War II to become industrial superpowers. And according to Sports Illustrated, the November 12th issue, 2001, the greatest comeback of all time, number 1, Jesus Christ, 33 AD. Amen. defies critics and stuns the Romans with his resurrection. Listen, even the lost world who does not believe in Jesus understands that if this story is true, if this book we believe in, if these songs we sing, if the reason for the places we gather, if it is true, it is the most pivotal moment in all of history. Jesus did defy the critics. He did stun the Roman Empire. Most of us know it was the Roman Emperor Nero who tried to defeat all the Christians early on in Christianity, murdering thousands of Christians and basically killing almost every leader of the early church. Those who wrote most of the New Testament were all murdered or killed, most of them as martyred as part of this whole process of trying to stamp out Christianity. And the Romans thought back then that really they could erase it because the mighty Roman Empire would last forever. But here we are, as we've said before, and it's been 2,000 years, the Romans thought they would have that, but now we name our children Peter, Paul, Mary, and John, and we name our dogs Caesar and Nero. Amen? Come on. Are you with me? Ha ha is what I have to say to that. The reality is Jesus did the impossible. And he does the impossible. He specializes in making the impossible possible. So now we are invited into his possible kingdom. For the next 6 Sundays, we are going to take a stroll from the resurrection today. And in the next 5 weeks, we will be looking at post-resurrection life, miracles that took place after the resurrection of Jesus from the book of Acts. We're going to study together and we're going to see that there's a place for you and me in the possible kingdom. But let's go back to where it all began. Now, John chapter 20, Jesus has been crucified. He's dead. He is sealed in a tomb. 2 days have passed and here we are. Verse 1, John 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him." Verse 3. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Verse 4, both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths were lying there, but he did not go in. Verse 6, then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. The possible kingdom was launched on that day with an invitation. Let me share with you what I mean by an invitation. Look back at verse 1 again. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and she saw that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they've laid him." So what's the quick facts as we unpack this scripture? First of all, it was Sunday morning. It says it was the first day of the week. Sunday is the first day of the week. The disciple whom Jesus loved, that was how John, who wrote the gospel, referred to himself. He did that often in the book as sort of a way to somewhat be anonymous, as sort of to speak to who he was without just saying his name, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And then realize the other facts from what we've read is they believed someone had stolen his body. They were concerned. They didn't quite understand the whole resurrection yet. Even though it had happened, it was still hard for them to believe something so impossible could be possible. Look at verse 3. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Now, I'll just share this with you. Peter was always the one stepping out first over and over, but it was John who was the faster runner. Now, why he chose to include that here, it was one of those humble brags, I believe, kind of a hashtag humble brag. Anyway, it's there. John 20, verse 5. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Now, we can assume that John didn't enter the tomb because he knew that if he went in and there was a dead body in there, he would be defiled. And so he understood, as a good Jewish young man, you don't do that. But Peter, he had no such fear. He always stepped out first. Look at verse 6. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, John, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Now, here's a clue. The folded face shroud was a clue left for them that there had been no robbery. In a robbery attempt, you wouldn't have taken the face shroud off and folded it. It was letting them know it was a simple way. Jesus, in so many ways, all the way back from the book of Genesis to right up to the time of the resurrection, left clue after clue, epiphany after epiphany, story after story, roadmark after roadmark, pointing to the cross and pointing to the resurrection, all the way from Genesis, all the way through to this moment. So even here, the folded face shroud would have reminded them, his body's not been stolen. He is alive. Now, would you skip forward to verse 19? Go all the way to John 20, 19. Later that same evening, that was the morning. Now we go to that night. It says in verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. So, in the span of just a few verses, we have an open, empty tomb, and we have a locked, closed door. But neither one stopped Jesus. It's important that we understand the significance of this. Maybe you feel like, in some ways in your life, it's like you've got a closed, locked door. Maybe you feel trapped. You're dealing with disease. You're dealing with an emotional issue. You're dealing with a struggle. Listen, I can tell you something. Nothing stops Jesus. It's important that you hear that this morning. Whatever you're going through, whatever problem you're facing, whatever difficulty you bring into this room, a lot of people come in here happy and excited with a smile on their face. Others come in happy with a smile on their face, but maybe on the inside there's a major struggle in your life. Nothing stops Jesus. King Jesus can do a work in your life. And what I would say to you if you're writing things down is this. The open grave was not a way for Jesus to escape. The open grave was an invitation. The open grave was an invitation for you and for me. An invitation to be a part of his possible kingdom. He didn't need to move the stone to get out. He walked through a locked door later the same day. Jesus didn't need the stone rolled away to get out. He moved the stone so that you and I could step in and believe. He moved the stone so that Peter and John and Mary could step in and believe. Now listen, today we did our very best. It may not have worked perfectly, but we did our very best to have someone standing at all of our doors, and hopefully someone opened the door for you as you came into the building today. I hope that that happened. It was our subtle invitation to the party. It's like when you have company come into your house or when you have family come into your house, it's an exciting thing to be at the door waiting on them, to open the door for them, to let them know this is going to be a celebration. Well, friends, the empty tomb is your invitation to the possible kingdom. Make no mistake about it. It is impossible for you and I to get to God. You cannot get to God. It is not possible. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Who is all? Repeat after me. I am all. Look at the person next to you and say, you are all. That's right. That person next to you, we're all. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Think about it this way. You can't unfry an egg. You can't put toothpaste back in the tube after it's been squeezed. You can't unbreak glass. And you can't get rid of stained sin once it has happened in your life. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no possible way for you and me to get to God. We are stuck in the debt of sin. But Romans 6:23 says this. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. But Jesus, those two words, you put those two words together in any life circumstance you have, think about it. That's exciting. But Jesus. Your life is struggling. You got a major problem, but Jesus. You're dealing with depression or loneliness, but Jesus. You find yourself dead in your sins, but Jesus provides a way. Jesus isn't bound by impossibilities. He's not defeated by your debt, and he is not stopping us from being a part of his kingdom. You are invited to his possible kingdom. All of Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. New life has been made possible for you and for me. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean for you and me? Two things. New life is possible in Jesus, eternal life. And new living is possible in Jesus, right now life. Let me say it again. New life is possible in Jesus, and new living is possible in Jesus. You have new life, eternal life. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, I have to share with you the most important thing I can today. It's important that everyone hear it in this room, in the venue, all those who are watching online, if you're listening on the radio. If you're listening on the radio, a little secret is it's next week. We didn't celebrate Easter 2 weeks in a row, but it really is the next week. But can I say this to you? Jesus provides salvation. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It's a gift. You can't earn it. You don't get to punch a place on your ticket by attending church on Easter. You don't get to punch a place on your ticket by putting money in the offering plate. You don't get to punch your place on the ticket by any number of good deeds we can do. All those things are wonderful, and we're so thankful we're all a part of those. But I can assure you the only way to salvation is by the grace of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. And the scripture's clear that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. John 3:16 says that he has died for everyone and is willing that no man shall perish. So every man, woman, and child in the sound of my voice who is looking at me right now, you need to know this. Jesus died for you, but that wasn't it. He came back to life for you. He made a way for you. So if you're here and you've never experienced moving from impossible life to possible life made new, you've never moved from the life of stained with sin and the fact that we fall short of God's glory to a perfect life where you can walk in harmony with God. Now, I didn't say perfect living. I'm talking about perfect eternal life, that he gives you new life. In God's eyes, you will be made whole and new in him. If you've never experienced that, right now, in this moment, we're not about to be finished yet, but let me just say, you can stop where you are right this moment and simply pray to God. Jesus, forgive me. I want to be a part of your kingdom. I want to have new life in you. Make me new. I'm going to turn from my old ways. I'm going to follow after you. Now listen, you need to know something. It's not magic words you use to do that. In fact, there is no what we in the church world would call the sinner's prayer, which is a set prayer that we often help lead people through, a guide to help them know in their head and in their heart how they're giving their life to Jesus. The reality is that sinner's prayer doesn't exist in the Bible. The truth of the matter is, the scripture's clear that we are to repent, which means we change our mind. We turn from one way to another, and we stop and we receive this incredible gift of new life that Jesus gives. It's not about magic words. So whatever words you can use right now in your heart, you don't even have to say it out loud. Just say, Father, I've sinned. I give you my life. I need your salvation. May I trust in you and follow after you. You can pray that right now. You don't need me to make everyone bow their heads or close their eyes. Right now, give your life to him. The scripture's clear in John chapter 10 and multiple other places. Once you do that, that he holds on to you. You don't hold on to him, he holds on to you. That's important. If you're holding on to him, you're going to let go sooner or later. But he holds on to you, John 10, 28 and 29 tells us, and he will not let go. You are secure in him. So if you're here and you need to give your life to him right now, would you do so? But it's not just about new life. It's also about new living. And for all of us that are followers of Jesus, if you're like me, there are days I struggle to follow very well. There are days that I feel like I'm walking right in step with the Lord. And there are other days that I feel like I'm not even walking on the same road that He is. And it's important to understand that He calls us to a life of new living. And He provides a way to His possible kingdom that we can walk in His grace and His mercy. And so I want to challenge you to be in God's Word, spend time with Him, to be around God's people. Because it's great to gather together and to grow from one another and encourage one another and be there for one another. Possible living is there. Let me share with you how you can live it. Romans chapter 8 verses 1 through 4 say this. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God, listen to this, for God has done what the law weakened by the flesh, that's my flesh and yours, God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. In other words, God did the impossible. What did He do? By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What does that mean? It means King Jesus has made new life possible for you. He has said there's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. For those of us who have received Jesus into our lives, there is no condemnation. The impossible kingdom now becomes the possible kingdom. And the possible kingdom has a king. Can I tell you about him? I love to listen to different pastors and ministers. I like to read transcripts of older sermons from years gone by, things before things were recorded, but some of these are recorded, but not very good recordings, and some are not. I like to learn from what other people have to say, and one of my favorites are a series of messages by S.M. Lockridge. Dr. S.M. Lockridge was an African-American pastor in California who's now with the Lord, and he's preached a couple of specific messages that have become very well known among believers. And one of them, oh, how he words it, he describes so beautiful the king of the possible kingdom. Let me read what he wrote. He says, the Bible says my king is a seven-way king. He is the king of the Jews. He is the king of Israel. He is the king of righteousness. He is the king of the ages. He is the king of heaven. He is the king of glory. And he's the king of kings and lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? David said, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament show his handiwork. My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his shoreless supply. No barrier can hinder him from pouring out his blessings. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that's ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands in the solitude of himself. He's august. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in higher criticism. And he's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the cardinal necessity for spiritual religion. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that chooses to call him. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder, do you know him today? This is where you participate. Do you know him? He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses lepers. He forgives sins. He discharges debtors. He delivers captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder, do you know him? Yes. Well, my king, he is the king. But he's also the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring to wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He is the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his office is manifold. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteousness. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him off your mind and you can't get him off your hand. You can't live without him and you can't outlive him and you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Woo, that's good. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. The grave couldn't hold him. And that is my King. Do you know him? Amen. I wish I wrote that, but anyway, he's the greatest comeback king of all time. He is the God of the impossible. So what does that mean for you and for me? What's the next step for us? What do we take from this information? How do we live this out in our lives? Well, quite simply, we respond for salvation. We've already talked about that and how you can give your life to him. If you're here today, you've never done so, we invite you to do so. In just a few moments, I'll be standing right down front here when we sing, and there'll be someone standing down front in the venue as well. And you'll have an opportunity to come and take one of those people by the hand and say, I need Jesus. They'll be glad to share with you how you can give yourself to him and receive his gift of eternal life. Maybe you've prayed that prayer today. If you just want to come and say, I prayed that prayer, we'd love to talk with you about that. We're not going to embarrass you or point you out. We just love to help you and get you on the right path to growing in your walk with him. So the next step for those of us that know this King today is to respond in salvation. But for others of us, is to respond with thanksgiving. Listen, friends, if you've not stopped to thank God for the cross and the empty tomb yet today, oh, now's the time. Think of what you and I deserve. And think of what we've been given instead. New life. Oh, it's not what we deserve, but he is so good to us. For some of you, maybe the next step is that you need to ask the God of the possible kingdom to do impossible things in your life. Some of you have a need. You've got a family member who's struggling, and you need him to do something that's impossible, that only a king can do. Only a Savior King can do. I invite you to come here and get on your knees and pray. In the venue, you can get on your knees and pray right down front or right at your seat or ask someone to pray with you. But Jesus still does the impossible. So I encourage you to do so. For others of us, maybe it's simply a reminder that we celebrate the risen Savior. We celebrate new life in him. And though our message is simple, the reality is I learned a long time ago, don't try to make fancy the gospel call of the resurrection. It is standing alone on its own. We represent new life in Christ. And so we use a simple passage to remind us that we're made new. So if you're here today and maybe God's calling you to something that's impossible, pray. Come and pray. Let us pray with you. Maybe God's calling you to unite with our church and be a part of our faith family. There's no better day for that, I think, than Easter Sunday, whatever the case may be. Would you respond to Jesus in just a moment? Let's pray together. Father God, you are the God of the impossible. You take impossible sin debts and make them new and clean in you. You take impossible problems and defeats in our lives and make them opportunities and stepping stones for new living in you. Father, you take difficult situations and you make them into delivering moments. Father, my prayer is if there's one person here today that's struggling in some way, Lord, that you might deliver them today. If there's someone here, they've got a family problem and they need prayer, that they would come and pray. And as they come and kneel, that someone else would come and place a hand on their shoulder and just pray that God would do the impossible in their lives. He can make it possible. For others, Father, I pray that we might just simply be thankful and worship you for who you are. And for those who need to give their life to you, that you would do something impossible and bring them new life today. How only the Savior King can do it. There's nothing we can do on our own. We celebrate that now, Father. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.